So now, Mark, chapter number 13, if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word. We're in the Olivet Discourse. We're going to march all the way to verse 13. In our reading, we're going to focus on the last part of verse 13. And Jesus went out of the temple. One of his disciples saith unto him, Master, we see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Jesus answered and said, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He sat upon the Mount of Olives and over against the temple. So they're looking at the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, the first four disciples, privately asked Christ this question. Verse 4, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. When you see or when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled. Such things must needs be. But, notice please in verse 7, the end shall not be yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in divers places or many places. There shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogue you shall be beaten and shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all the nations. And when they lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, speak you. For it is not you that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now verse 12. Brother shall betray brother to death. Father, the son. Children shall rise against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Now let me just stop. All this that we just read, it's almost meaningless to us. Let's just consider for a moment how these verses just don't seem to resonate with us. I mean, we're in the Bible Belt. How many get persecuted every day because you're a Baptist or a Christian or any real sense? How many of you went to bed last night fearing that your children were going to turn you into a government entity and at any given moment you'd be arrested? Anyone? How many are starving right now? Just starving. You have no food in the house. Greg, you're always starving. No food in the house. You have no idea where your next meal is coming from. How many of you have a fear of being arrested today or tomorrow, anytime this week? You say, why'd you stop here and why this? Well, look at the next verse. The last half of verse 13. It's almost as if this is meaningless to us because we have not endured what he is predicting. So this amazing admonishment that says, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We're not worrying about enduring. We don't think about, man, I've got to endure. The persecution is amazing. They're calling into question my faith. I've got to endure. I've got to make it through another day without denying the faith. We don't think about that. That's not a big deal for us. We work in Christian schools. We work in Christian environments. It's not a big deal for us. We're not thinking about at any given moment, I'm going to renege on my commitment to Christ. I've got to endure. So I've got to work extra hard to somehow make this sermon relevant. Because these words just don't speak to us the way they would have spoke to the disciples when he's predicting, you're going to be arrested, you're going to be turned in, you're going to suffer persecution, your life is going to stink. He said, my life doesn't stink. I've got 3-car garage, flat screens in every room. My life doesn't stink. My life doesn't stink. Good income, religious freedom. I'll come back tonight if I want to. I don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to meet privately. We don't have to assemble in a park somewhere. We've got it good. Let's pray. Father, somehow, through only the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to make these words relevant. We have to make these words applicable. We have to figure out, what did Christ mean when he spoke them to the disciples, and then how does it relate to me in the year 2012? I mean, what in the world, God, is the point of this text? Is there an admonishment to me in this text? In Jesus' name, make it clear. Amen. Our thesis for this sermon series, in which we're in part number 3 of several parts, is we're working through what's called the Olivet Discourse, found also in Matthew 24. This is our basic thesis. The words of Mark's 13 through 27, so culminating all the way down to verse 27, these words describe the characteristics of the last days, the age period between, if I can use the corner of the pew right here, to be Acts chapter number 2 and Pentecost, and I'll move down the Christian timeline. This entire long line right here are the last days. Here we are splitting the century, medieval days, Protestant Reformation, 1600, and now we find ourselves in the year 2012 right now. This is the last 2,000 years of church history that we're living in, called the last days. And Christ is giving us in this passage descriptions of what life is going to be like in these along this way. Now, once again, let's just be clear this morning. For most of us in this room, we just cannot relate to the persecution that the Church of Christ has suffered down through the centuries. We just can't. America is a unique nation, and we have been allowed religious freedom beyond measure. But all over the globe today, naming the name of Christ brings your life at risk. If you were in Nigeria and you said, I am a follower of Christ, you can count on your church being burned, your home being burned, and utter persecution. But here in America, because of the religious freedom that we are guaranteed, we just cannot relate to, look this way, teenagers, right back here. We cannot relate to this admonishment here of the need to persevere. Quite frankly, most of us cannot conceive of the idea of following a cult. We cannot imagine that any time in our life we're going to get up and follow a cult. We know we are going to be committed to life. This admonishment just seems almost meaningless to us. We know that there are wars and rumors of wars and global wars, but again, not here. I mean, the closest thing that happened would be September 11, 2001. For us, that's our Pearl Harbor for most of us in this room. And then it's been 10 plus years. Just doesn't affect us. Wars, we send them off. It happens out there somewhere. Get on a plane and fly there. But not America. This age will be filled with natural disasters, famines, and troubles. And quite frankly, the people that are starving in the United States have no idea what real famine is all about. Just no clue. Characteristic number 4 is that the Christians will suffer for the faith as part of God's plan for the global proclamation and publishing of the truth. And so now we get into today's sermon. And today's sermon title is Perseverance is a Must. Perseverance is a must. It's a must. It's not optional. It's a must. It is a biblical requirement. Brother shall betray brother to death, father to son. Children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. Just imagine for a moment with me the scenario whereby Christianity is outlawed and children are turning in their parents for having Bible studies in their homes. Imagine a day and time in which the Antichrist is rising up and exercising global dominion, and all those who name the name of Christ and refuse to take the mark of the beast are turned in. Food cannot be purchased without the mark. And many of us in this room have been lulled into a false sense of security that we're all just going to get raptured up out of here and we don't have to worry about this. So then what then is the application of these verses? Because I believe in the rapture. I believe it's biblical. So I need to know, what is the application here? He says that I can expect to be hated of all men for my faith in Christ. So characteristic number five is we will see, and we have already seen it, but we will see personally, potentially, not for sure, but the overarching characteristic on the globe is that there are family members who turn in other family members because of their association with Christ. And the case in point today is Muslim nations. This is where you'd see it the most, is in Muslim nations. This is where you can see brother turning against brother, mother against daughter, daughter against father, all this kind of stuff. And then tucked away right here in this little verse is this little tiny sentence right here that says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now look at this verse. Does this mean if I don't endure, I'm not saved? What does he mean by saved? Is this saved in the salvific sense? Is this saved in the physical sense? What does he mean by endure? I mean, these are questions that must be answered. If I look at this pattern that's been established, please notice with me in the text. In verse number five, I'm told, don't allow anyone to deceive me. In verse number 7, I'm told, don't be troubled. In verse number 9, I'm told to take heed or guard or be prepared. In verse number 11, I'm told, don't be anxious. So suddenly what I realize is in 5 and 7 and 9 and 11 and now verse 13, I've got additional instructions from Christ. Life is going to stink. You are going to suffer. Somebody's getting cancer. Somebody's dying. Trouble is coming. Don't allow yourself to be deceived. Be not troubled. Take heed. Guard yourself. Be prepared for it. Don't worry about what you're going to say when you're arrested or when trial comes into your life. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And then right before verse 14, and look at verse 14. Verse 14 is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. This is the utter repudiation, this abomination of desolation. Right before this is an admonishment that says, you need to endure until the end. So what does he mean? What is the point of verse 13? What end is Christ talking about? What are these who endure being saved from? Is this strictly physical death? Is that all this is? Is this an admonishment of physical death? What does it mean to endure? There are many, many commentators that want to suggest that this is only talking about those tribulation saints. That this is only applicable to the people who are converted in the tribulation. They suggest that because of verse number 7, where he says, the end shall not be yet, that's referring to the end of the earth, and that only those people living in that day, perhaps who don't take the mark of the beast, they're the ones that will be delivered from a physical death. But is that really what the text is teaching? Turn back to Matthew 10, please. So the first thing I want to call to your attention in this somewhat complicated sermon, and I hope I don't lose you, is that Christ gave these words to his disciples way before the Olivet Discourse. Way before he was talking about the end times. That this is not just about the last days. That this was an admonishment that he gave to the 12. Look at verse number 1 in chapter number 10, please. And when he called unto his disciples, or the 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now jump down to verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but be aware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake and for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, take no thought what you shall speak or what shall be given unto you in that hour that you speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Brother shall deliver up the brother to death, father the child. Children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And he and you shall be hated for all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. Notice how identical this is. This is almost the exact same language. This admonishment to endure to the end. But wait a minute, Pastor. I've always been taught that if I have my little talk with Jesus, if I've asked him in my heart, if I prayed the prayer, then I'm good to go. I'm saved. I don't need to worry about enduring to the end. I don't need to persevere in the faith. I don't need to persist. I mean, come on. I had my little talk with Jesus. I was 4 years old. I was in Awana when I was 8. And I got this settled. And now you're telling me that there is a possibility that I might not be saved? That I need to endure to the end? Isn't that just for the tribulation saints? I mean, is that really applicable for me today? Once saved, always saved, so I'm good to go, right? Verse 23 said to them, when they persecute you in this city, flee you to another. Now the reason this enduring to the end does not resonate with us is because we are not being persecuted. That's why it doesn't resonate. There is no twisting, there is no punishment, there's nothing that's happening in your life, David, that is causing you to say, will I renounce my faith in Christ today or will I do it tomorrow? It's not happening. That's not part of your life. There isn't anyone that has your child there and saying to you, follow Allah or follow Christ, and you have to look at your child. That doesn't happen to us. We can't relate, Jason, to in the first century when the Christian Jews converted to Christianity and they lost their businesses, they lost their homes, they lost their family identity. We can't relate to that. So this idea of enduring to the end almost seems meaningless to us. Disciples are not to seek to be persecuted in a modern. When persecuted, disciples can move out of the persecution to another city. Dying as a martyr doesn't guarantee our salvation. Three little points relating to this idea of persecution. We assume that it's never going to happen in America. We assume that we're guaranteed religious freedom. Don't you realize our freedoms are being taken away little baby steps at a time? Just little bits. Little bits. Jesus told his disciples that they will not have went through all the Israelite cities, that they will not have converted all the Jews, that Christ is coming before all the Jews come, that family turning against family occurs after the resurrection of Christ. Therefore, this prediction of Christ's return in verse 23, go back to Mark so I can show that to you, because I want you to see why people struggle with this enduring idea so much. And they seem to suggest that this is just for tribulation saints, so to speak. And I've got to show you that that's not the case. It says 23, it should be 26. And when you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So please notice these bookends that we have. In verse 7, but the end shall not yet be. The end. The ultimate end of the age shall not yet be. How does the age end? Well, it ends with the Son of God coming in great power. So there seems to be an idea here that those people who are alive, when Christ comes again, they'll be saved from physical death. But is that all the text is teaching? I don't think so. Is it just physical death? Is that all I need to be concerned about? Is that if I stay alive during the 7 years of the tribulation, that I'll make it through? That just can't be right. So I'm going to ask three questions, then I'm going to answer them. Question number one. Is the end in verse 7 the same as the end in verse 13? Because you'll notice in your Bible that I have in verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end. So the end is the time, let's use my board right here to keep you online. The end is the time in the future when Christ comes again, the Son of Man comes in glory. That's the end. After this, we go into a millennial kingdom, 1,000 years, and beyond that, a new heaven and a new earth. So we're living along this board, we're living on this timeline, so to speak, okay? And we don't have any idea where this corner is. 2012, 2050, 2100, we don't know. Do you know? Harold Camping knows, John. But he's the only one. And he's been wrong a couple times, Kathy. In verse number 7, he says, but the end shall not be. In verse 13, he says, the end. So I need to know, is that the same end? So how did I find out? Well, I went to Blue Letter Bible, like I'm trying to get you to do all the time. And I pulled up the Greek, and I said, let's look at this word teleos. Is it the same word in verse 7 and verse 13? Teleos. End. Well, the answer is yes. It's both places. Well, that doesn't help me out. So then I looked at the actual Greek text. Here's a screen image for you. You say, oh my goodness, Sunday morning I gotta look at Greek. I mean, this sounds like a seminary class. Well, this is the only way we can get an answer. And you can just look at the screen and follow along. Here's our word teleos. See it? Here's our word teleos. Notice right here, before teleos in verse 13. Notice right here, ta. See it right there? Looks like T-O to us. It's the definite article. It's the word the. Is it up here? No. So the word the has been added for clarity. I mean, it just would sound awkward to read verse 13 like this. Look at it with me. If you didn't have that word other, you'd get corrected. The first English teacher would. But he that shall endure unto end, the same shall be saved. Now, if it said it like that, end, then you'd recognize, wait a minute, oh, I see what's going on here. We've got the end and an end. See the difference? This is very important. You say, there's no way this can be important. This is way too early on Sunday. I know, it's 11:35. Well, wait a minute. You're going to have an end, and 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 you're going to have an end. But your end and your end and your end and your end and your end may not be the end. So do I need to endure until the end? Or do I need to endure until my end? See the difference? It's very important here. Because if it's enduring to the end, then the application is just to those people that live in that last day. But if it's enduring till my end and your end and your end, which is going to be different than your end, which might be different than your end, then there seems to be some application to me today. The difference between the end in verse 7 and end in verse 13 deals with the end of this age for all who are alive. All right, let's go back up here. I'm going to use this because I need you to stay with me. I know it's a little complicated. But if this, let's create a magical day, and I'm not predicting dates, but for the sake of discussion, Gary, now let's go 2014 right here. Then this port right here would be only those people that are alive would this mean anything to them. Because the rest of them, all along here, won't ever make it to that end. But if I understand the text to mean an end, and going all the way over to here, even these disciples had to endure until an end. Now I see that the words were applicable to every generation of disciples. Consider this with me. How many disciples did he speak this unto? 12. Did they all endure until the end? No, they didn't. Even the 12, one didn't endure until the end. And when he said this, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you 12 right here, one of you are a Judas. And you will not endure to the end. Why'd they all go like that? So now I understand that I need to endure until an end. Turn over to Matthew 24 and let's see if it works out the same way in 24, because here's our parallel text. I don't want to base something just off of Mark. I need to show you from another text if I'm right. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, everyone. All these things are the beginning of sorrow. Sound familiar? Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endures until the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. So, if what I'm saying is correct, we should be able to see that in Matthew's Greek, the end and the end look different. Let's see if I'm right. There it is. Verse 13, there's teleos. No article. No definite article. You see it right here? Ta. So now I understand, David, that this, verse 14, is the end. And that all along this period of time, the gospel will be preached. And Josh, you don't need to endure until that end. You just endure until your end occurs. Because every one of us will have a different end. And you're not going to be saved from death. He just said in verse number 12, they're going to put you to death. The only people that will be saved from death are the ones that are alive right here when he comes in the clouds. They're the only ones. Let's face it, most of us in this room are going to die unless the rapture occurs in our lifetime. And that's the testimony of the entire people of God. I mean, of the Old Testament, all that I know is Enoch and Elijah. Everyone else died. And of all the Christians from the beginning of Pentecost, most of them have died. Only those alive at the rapture will not die. So what about the rest of us in this auditorium? What do we need to do? Endure until the end. Question number two, and end. Thank you, John. I see, I mean, we just put it in there because that's the way we talk. And end. Endure until your end. Endure until your end. Endure until your end. So from what is one being enduring? What are they being saved from? What are they being saved to? Well, it's not death because he just said in verse 12, you're going to die. So what am I saved from? Well, everything that he's just talked about in this text. I'm saved from the war. I'm saved from famines. Saved from pestilence. Saved from persecution. Saved from and on hatred, betrayal, troubles, pain, sorrow, suffering, sin, the flesh, and all the associated struggles. Now, once again, none of us, quite frankly, in this room, none of us, our life stinks so bad that we can't get wait to be delivered up out of here. Just doesn't. But you can be sure, Greg, that if you just saw your son give his life for Christ, you lost your daughter for Christ, you lost your wife for Christ, you would be ready to be delivered up out of this world. And that's the difference. That's why these words just do not resonate with us, Bob. Because quite frankly, we're going to go home this afternoon. We're going to have a great meal. We're going to watch a football game. And half of us are not coming back to church tonight. That's just a fact. And none of us are thinking about losing anything for the cause of Christ. So the need to be admonished to endure until the end doesn't resonate with us. But if you knew tomorrow I might lose my job, the next day I might lose my life, and you're thinking, if I just rescind my faithfulness in Christ, I can keep my job and I won't die, you might need some admonishment like endure until the end. Y'all getting it or not? Can you like it on Facebook or something so I get some sense that we're connecting? That's old-fashioned, Gary, for amen. What am I getting saved to? I'm getting saved to God. I'm getting saved to the Father. I'm getting saved up out of here and to heaven. I'm getting saved to peace and contentment and love and mercy and grace and no more struggles and no more pain and no more suffering and no more betrayal. All that is gone. So now we understand of why I need to hear the words, Sean Harris, endure until the end. Endure until the end. Don't stop following Christ. Don't stop following Christ. Endure, 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 and you'll be delivered. Question number three. Can you believe we went through that? That was fast. What does it mean to endure until the end? What does it mean to endure until the end? Well, here's a Webster definition. To undergo as a hardship, especially without giving in, to suffer. To continue in the same state. To last. When a coach says we need to work on our endurance, it means the team is petering out at the end of the games. They don't have enough endurance to stay in their same state. You can understand what I mean, Coach David. You got four quarters in basketball, is that right? And a team can get out there and play really well in that first quarter. And then that fourth quarter, they don't even have the strength to pass a ball. And you'll say to them, we need to work on our endurance. Is there any other coaches in this room that can relate to that or not? Raise your hand. Do something this morning. Okay, thank you, sister. I got a witness way over there in the corner. So let's make this more spiritual. I know in my own life that there were men that I worked with during my 20 years at Fort Bragg that I shared the gospel with, Brian, and I believed at the given time that they were born again. And for some period of time, they began to give evidence that they were in the same state that I was in, that they worshiped the same Lord that I worshiped, that they had received the same grace that I had received, that they loved Christ the way I love Christ. And they were in this state, they were in this experience of loving Christ and walking with Christ and reading the Word of God. And then somewhere along the time, they began to peter out, almost like a basketball team that can't make it to the fourth quarter. And you say, what happened to your first love? We're in the book of Revelation now. What happened when you were bananas for Jesus? What happened when the grace of God overwhelmed you and encapsulated you and you couldn't wait to open the Word of God? And now, it's way over here. And it doesn't look anything like this over here. And you need to endure. You need to continue in the same state. You need to last. Y'all getting this at all? Is there anybody connecting? Gotta stay with it. You gotta endure. You gotta persevere. You gotta persist. Okay, we're gonna get into a few Bible verses in just a moment. But let me just kind of tell you why this is so pertinent to me. When I became an adult and began sharing the gospel and telling people how they could be saved and how they could come to Christ, Eugene, how their sins could be forgiven, what God had done for them in Christ Jesus, when I was telling them about the Romans road and that they had sinned and God had demonstrated his great love to them, and while they were yet sinners, Christ died for you. And then I would take them to Romans chapter number 10 and I would give them those glorious words that whosoever believes in him would be saved. I stopped. I didn't keep on. I so regret not doing a better job of encouraging them, to admonishing them to endure or to persist in the faith. I didn't do a good job. Ryan, I failed. Once they said, I believe, I ran right over to 1 John 5:13, John, and I would tell them, do you believe? Yes, I believe. Then I'd say, well, according to the Word of God, you're saved. But I didn't know that, Greg. And so all over Fayetteville and all over Cumberland County and all over North Carolina and all over the United States are just thousands and thousands of people who've had a little momentary talk with Jesus up here. Right here. And now they're wandered around and they're underneath the pews and they're in the garage and they're everywhere and there doesn't seem to be any indication that they're continuing in the faith. And Josh, I'm so burdened about the fact that I did not do a good job when I completed my requirement to preach the gospel to him, that I did not say, and now, if God has saved you, you can expect to see these things in your life. That the fruit of the Spirit will begin to manifest in your life because God, the Holy Spirit, comes inside you. That you will, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, become a new creature in Christ. And if you do not see these things happening, watch out. I am responsible for giving people like yourself all over Fort Bragg in my 20 years in the military career a false assurance of salvation. So this is why it's real. This is why I come here this morning to do my very best to unpack this truth. Because the problem is
once they've had that little talk, they're so hard. They're so hard, Jimmy. I'm good to go. I'm good to go. And you meet them in the hospital room. And there's no shred of evidence that they're a follower of Christ. None. There's not an ounce of evidence. There's nothing in their life that would give you any indication that the fruit of the Spirit operates inside them, that they're bananas for Jesus, that the Word of God makes a difference, that they've been radically transformed, the power of the gospel. There's no evidence of that. And so when you point to them and you say to them, tell me about your walk with Christ, they take you back to a date, a time, and a place, and there's nothing more that they can talk about. But the Word of God communicates a need to persevere or to endure or to continue. Next slide, Art. Where's that clicker at? Somebody help me. Yeah, thank you. This is the great biblical doctrine, sometimes called the perseverance of the saints. The one who endures to the end will be saved. By saved cannot mean merely to be rescued from physical death, for there has already been a warning of possible death. In verse 12 says Alan Cole, the salvation promised here must mean something deeper, richer, reaching beyond the grave. Enduring to the end is good evidence that one is a genuine believer and will thus be saved. Jesus said it like this: if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word. And I'm always amazed at the commentators who want to do just gymnastics with the words. And they want to do something like, well, this means that they're saved but not disciples. What? There isn't two categories. There isn't lost, saved, and then really saved disciples. No. It's real simple. Either you're a follower of Christ or you're not. And followers of Christ, Doug, endure until the end. And every single person has an individual end. You have an end that's different from your end, and that's different from your end. And all three of you are charged with the responsibility to endure until the end. Romans chapter number 8, verse 21, 22. If God spared not the natural branches, referring to the Jews, take heed lest also he spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If, man, look at that word again. That word if just keeps popping up, and that word is problematic, David, because it implies a need for me to continue. Let's go back to the basketball analogy because that seems to work well in North Carolina. Okay? If you can't make it in the fourth quarter, you're not a good basketball player. I need you to play all four quarters. Would that work, coach? Could you say something like that? Wonderful. You're a great basketball player in the first quarter. The game is won in the fourth quarter, not the first quarter. How about this one? And you that were sometimes alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body. Wow, reconciled. We are born again to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Man, you love that. Grounded and settled. Right here. Planted. Grounded and settled. Don't you love people that are grounded and settled? I love grounded and settled. That means they're not going like this. They know what they believe. Bring it on, hardship. I know what I believe. That's the difference. How about this one? This is an awesome Jude. Jude, I'm preserved in Christ. I'm not preserving myself. God's preserving me in Christ. But wait a minute. Look at this admonishment. Keep yourself in the love of God. So this is what I've got. I'm the clicker. Christ has a hold of me. The Father has, and I'm in there. And I cannot be separated from the love of God. Nothing. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter number 8. But wait a minute. You, Sean Harris, you keep yourself right there. You don't move away at all. You keep yourself right there in the love of God. Don't yourself allow yourself to drift away. When you feel yourself drifting away, you get right back in there. Look at Revelation 2:10. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You're going to be tried. You may have tribulation up to 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. You stay faithful. You stay faithful. You stay faithful. Nothing's going to cause you to waver. True believers persevere. True believers persist in a state or enterprise or an undertaking in spite of counter influences. If you're a teenager between the age of 13 and 17, would you just please stand up right now? If you're in the age of 13 to 17, if you'll stand up, please. Come on, quickly, so I can get a count. 1, 2, 4, 6, 7. You may be seated. Nope, not here. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. You may be seated. 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36. You may be seated. 37, 38, 39, 40. How'd they go? 40. 41, 42. My math is not my strong point. 45. Okay. 45 teenagers. 48. Thank you. All right, well, let's be Baptistic. 50. Okay? All right. 50 teenagers. 50 teenagers. Are they all converted? How many of them will, in spite of the counter influences, when they turn 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, how many of them, in spite of the counter influences? What do you mean by counter influences? What do you mean by counter influences? They go off to a state university, Mark, and every single professor on the entire campus challenges them on their faith. Will you persevere? Will you personally persevere 4 years of secular humanism, liberalism on a campus? Will you persevere? Will you continue in the faith? Do you understand that it's imperative that you persevere? Oh, you can have a bad day, you can have a bad week, you can have a bad month, sure. We all know about periods of backsliding. We've been there, lived it, done it ourselves. But the tenet or the characteristic of someone who's really born again is that they endure until the end. And that's how you can tell the difference between a true believer and an unbeliever. All right, I'll just show you this last verse and then we'll be done. Last one. Little children, John the apostle writes, it is the last time. 2,000 years ago he said that. It's the last time. And he said, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, Don, there is a future Antichrist. But wait a minute, what's he say? Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. All right, let's use the board for one more time and then we'll be done. Somewhere, if this corner marks the end of time, somewhere here, back this up by 7 years of tribulation, somewhere in this lifetime right here, there will be an Antichrist who rises up, a global Antichrist. But John says, even before that Antichrist, in this lifetime, and in this generation, and this generation, and this other generation, and this other generation, are many Antichrists. And they're all trying to get you to renege on your commitment to Christ. And his admonishment to us this morning is, you persevere in the faith. You continue in the faith. You remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the admonishment. Now look at verse number 19. Plural pronoun they. They went out from us. Right here. 49 or 50 of us. They went out from us. They graduated. They went off to college. Were they all converted? Let's look. But they were not of us. Why? For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. This is why. This is so important. Please don't tune me out. I know it's 1 minute after 12. Please. Give me just another second. You do not stop praying for your children's salvation. You keep on praying for their salvation. The admonishment is, Bethany, trust in Christ today. Trust in Christ tomorrow. Trust in Christ this week. Trust in Christ this month. Trust in Christ this year. Trust in Christ this decade. And don't you ever stop trusting in Christ. That's the admonishment. Don't ever. He's got you. He's got you. And don't you let go. He's got you. And you don't let go. Don't you ever let go. And then when you do let go, and we all will, grab right back a hold. And when you let go, do it again. And don't ever stop doing it again. And hold on for dear life. And when you're doubting, remember, you're not holding on. He's holding you on. And I need to know that, Josh. I need to know that I'm not holding on, that he's holding me on. That greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I'm so glad that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm so glad that I'm sealed and given an unction and an anointing of God, the Holy Spirit, that keeps me in the faith. Amen. Let's pray.